So we will be in Matthew chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. If you don't have your Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And this is what the word of the Lord records for us today. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, 'He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.' John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. 'You brood of snakes,' he exclaimed, 'who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham." That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we've gathered in this place, not because there's anything special about this room, but because, God, you're special. And when your church gathers together, we know because you've promised, Jesus, that you're right here among us. So speak, Lord. Speak to our hearts. God, fight against all the frustrations and walls that we've built up this week through the negative circumstances and struggles we've been facing, through the arguments that may have happened even on the way to this place this morning, God. All the attacks of the enemy, whether it be physical, spiritual, mental, whatever the case is, God, we pray right now that your glory would succumb all of that. And God, we would be just open-hearted and open-eared to what you have to say for us today so we can become like your son Jesus and give you glory. And as we give you glory with our lives, God, many will come to faith in your Son. We believe that where Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men to themselves, God. And so we lift up the name of Jesus in this place. And all God's people said, amen. Our mission for Vertical Life Church is really the mission for every church that's a Christian church. But the way we've kind of phrased this, our mission at Vertical Life Church is to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. This isn't just the mission of every church. This is the mission of every believer. Everyone who calls on the name of Christ. It's to become a disciple who makes disciples. If you're a follower of Christ and you're not leading others to faith in Christ, you are not being a disciple who leads disciples. This is all of our mission. It's not just my job as the pastor or those that are on church staff to make disciples. It's everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ to be a disciple. We are meant to lead others. But before we can lead others, we have to grow up into leaders. We have to grow into leaders. And one of the greatest leaders, matter of fact, Jesus said he was the greatest man to ever live, aside from Christ. Now, it's not really fair. Jesus is not even like just a man. He's God and man at the same time. Don't ask me how that works, but there's no one greater than Christ. But aside from Jesus, out of all the normal men and women to have ever lived, Jesus said there was no one greater than John the Baptizer. He was the greatest, is the greatest. Many people thought John was crazy. Probably because he was. I mean, who can deal with people and people problems day in and day out and not go a little cuckoo? You know, he was probably a little whacked because his whole purpose and being, his whole life was centered around ministering people, shepherding them, and leading them to faith. I saw this image here recently on Facebook. Go ahead, media team. It says, who said ministry was stressful? I'm 35 and I feel great. I can relate with this. I feel like this in the morning and at night and all throughout the day sometimes. Right? Ministry is hard. Leading people is difficult. It's not easy. If it was, anyone would do it. Not everyone steps up to that challenge. John was a strange guy because he spent his whole life leading people, and he was considered a great prophet. And during this day and age when John lived, all of the religious life for the Jews centered around the synagogues in the temple. The synagogues were like little churches similar to what we're doing right now. We're meeting in a local area for worship. This would be like a synagogue. And then the temple was in Jerusalem, and that was the center of religious life for the Jewish people. All the sacrifices, festivals, and ceremonies that they were required to fulfill for the law happened around in the temple. And so John the Baptizer not only lived a strange life, but he also led a strange ministry, because instead of having the people come hear him speak at a local church or synagogue, or to come meet him at the temple where he would then offer sacrifices, he went to where the people were. He went out into the wilderness to find those who were the farthest from God. And instead of offering sacrifices like the people or the priests, he would baptize them in the Jordan River. Baptism was a symbol of allegiance or of adopting a new belief system or a creed. And so he was baptizing them so they could publicly show the whole world, yes, I am going to live my life devoted to this new teaching or this prophet and his message. So this strange man with a strange ministry drew masses of people and baptized them into a life centered on repentance and faith toward God. John was a world changer. He was a culture leader. He was a revolutionary. He was doing things no one had seen before. And through his faith, he set the stage for Jesus to show up and fulfill the purpose for which he came, to save the world. Every one of us here today, everyone, whether you've grown up in church your whole life or maybe you're just starting this faith thing out, maybe you've come to Christ here recently, you've just began a relationship with God, every one of us can learn by John's example about the character that it takes to be a culture leader and make a big impact in the lives of those around us. When we launched this church in 2014 publicly, the first series we went through, we were kind of going through our series on core values there towards the beginning. And we took a survey together as a church, kind of ranking ourselves on how well we were living out our core values. And together, collectively, we scored somewhere around in the middle. And the category that we scored in was called the Rolling Hills. And what this meant was that when we started out doing things, new things or ministry, we would have spurts of passion. We'd be all in. But then as time went on, our energy, our passion would begin to fade out as things began to become stressful or inconvenient. And we would see our dedication and our commitment kind of slip away. And I think it's because when it comes to ministry, when it comes to this Christian life or serving the church or serving the community, I think this happens, we fizzle out and we fade out because what we do never really becomes who we are. What we do never really becomes who we are. It's not what we need to do, it's what we have to do. For example, we have this attitude like, I work in the nursery, not I am a V-Life pre-K team member. Or we have this mentality that I serve on the host team, not I am a V-Life host team member. Or maybe I volunteer as a life group leader, not I am a V-Life life group leader. And because we don't own the ministries that we're involved in, it doesn't become a part of who we are, the ministries God has placed before us, it's easy to drop it when things become inconvenient. Oh, this is just what I'm doing for right now. This is not who I am. But when what you do becomes a part of who you are, then it's live or die. You have to do it. It's not an option for you. You get to the place where you can't imagine living life doing anything else. And the first thing I notice about John is that he was fully surrendered to his purpose. His purpose defined his life. And the thing about John is that he knew what he was meant to do even before he was born. We can see this in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. God's word says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, Zechariah is John's father, says an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. This was the prophecy foretold about John, even before he was born. This angel appears to his father and gives this great word over John's life, that John will bring joy to those around him just by being born, and that he will more than likely have to live a dedicated or devout life as what they would call a Nazirite. This is like a Jewish monastic order. The fact that he was restricted from wine or anything having to do with grapes or alcoholic beverages indicates that he might have had to live a really dedicated spiritual life. The Nazirites, they had three main laws. Don't drink anything or eat anything having to do with grapes. Don't touch dead bodies. And the last one was they could not cut their hair. So John was probably a Rastafarian type prophet who didn't drink and was anti-cultural in this day and age. But through John's obedience, God would empower him through the Holy Spirit even before he took his first breath. He would be filled with the Spirit of God, and he became the very first megachurch pastor on the planet as he prepared the world for the appearance of the Messiah, the one who would redeem his people from their sins. And so we see from his birth to about the age of 30, 31 or so, that John has been living fully surrendered to this ministry, fully surrendered to his purpose that was spoken by the angel of the Lord. He knew exactly what he was going to do and what he was meant to do. And I think all of us can kind of relate to being stuck, not knowing what in the heck we're supposed to do. I know I was. For the longest time, we kind of get in this place where like we know God wants us to do something. We know he has a great purpose for us, but we have no idea what it is he wants us to do. It would be so nice for him to send an angel of the Lord to show up and say, hey, guess what? You're going to do this, and I want you to act like this. I want you to dress like this. I want you to do this ministry, and here's how all the people are going to react to you. Here's your whole life planned out for you. That would be so much easier for God to do that for us. God has planned a great purpose for you. Before he created the foundation of the world, God put inside each one of us who had turned to Christ and become a Christ follower, he put in us a purpose, a plan, a great passion to serve the kingdom of God, to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, and a way to serve and build each other up through the local church. But many of us, we're still waiting for that prophecy. We're still waiting for the revealing of that purpose. And what we need to do is stop waiting for the prophecy and start following our passion. The passion is connected to the spiritual gifting God has placed on your life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Word of God says you have been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit to serve the kingdom of God. And that oftentimes is revealed in the passions that we have. The passion is connected to the spiritual gift that we've been given, and the spiritual gift we've been given is connected to the purpose that God has spoken over your life. But the thing about purpose is that usually, most often, it's not something you fall into. It's something you grow into. It's not something you just wake up one day, oh, ha-ha, this is my purpose. You know, it's something that you grow into. It takes time and exposure to different ministries, causes, experiences, sometimes to get you to the place where you can come to this realization that, yes, this is what God has meant for me to do. This is my story. I thought growing up I was going to be a rock star for Jesus. I thought I was going to do music for the church, not necessarily in the church. I thought I was going to write the worship music for my generation, that I was going to be leading my generation to worship into the presence of God all over the world. That's what I thought my purpose was. And it wasn't until I surrendered some of my fears and began walking in the ministry of preaching and what God was dealing or leading me in my life that he began to change my heart, which changed my passion from music to preaching, pastoring, and revealed the purpose that God created me. Now my passion and my purpose are in sync. And some of you here are still scratching your heads. You're looking for purpose. You're trying to figure out what it is that God wants you to do. When you need to do is start serving him by faith, following the steps that he opens and the opportunities he opens before you. And not to let your service be just what you do, but be a part of who you are. So as you grow and mature in your faith, God will reveal that purpose to you. But that will only come if we get to the place where we're completely surrendered to following him by faith. Being willing to give up some things to gain some other things and committing to the ministries and opportunities he sets before us. And we're not going to live up to our purpose if we continue the cycle of quitting when things get hard or inconvenient. Oh, this just isn't a good time in my life right now. So I'm just going to forget about church for the next 6 months. I'm going to forget about ministering. I'm going to just focus on my life. We're not going to find the purpose in our lives if we give up every time things get hard. He, John, was fully committed, fully surrendered to the purpose that he had in his life. Number two, I see that he drove in his own lane. He drove in his own lane. He wasn't afraid to be himself. He did not dress the way other people dressed. He wore camel hair and a leather belt. Looked like a redneck Santa Claus in the Jewish times. I mean, this is just who he was. And his ministry was not like other people's ministry. When God begins to clarify your calling and you start dreaming about what maybe this purpose is going to look like, most of the time, I know it's true for me, a lot of the times you start comparing yourself to other people already doing that kind of ministry. You start comparing yourself to other people, maybe even in your local church, who you are seeing having an impact or have had an impact in your life. And you compare their great skills and their talent, their wisdom, their ability, all the knowledge and experience they have, and you use that to measure your worthiness. And the thing is when you compare yourself to others, what you're actually doing is you're comparing all their strengths to all of your weaknesses. The problem with that is that type of thinking does nothing but create fear and discouragement and kills your passion and motivation to follow God and trust him by faith. See, John could have looked at where he lived in the woods, in the desert, in the wilderness. He could have looked at what he wore, how he ministered, and what he thought. And he could have thought, man, if I compare myself to all these other religious leaders and what everyone else is doing, man, I look like a big failure. I must not be doing things right. I must not be worthy for this calling God has put in my life. But he didn't do that. He stayed in his lane. He kept being who God made him to be and kept doing what God made him to do. And if this life is a highway, no, I'm not going to quote the rest of the song. But if this life is a highway, God has placed each of us or assigned each of us a lane to drive in. He created you specifically, just as you are, to be who you are. The problems in this life arise when you start trying to cross traffic and drive in someone else's lane. You start driving in someone else's lane, that's when you begin to crash and burn. God didn't make you to be Billy Graham. If he did, who would you be? Billy Graham. He didn't make you to be Billy Graham. You would be Billy Graham if he did. No, God made you to be you because only you can reach your greatest potential. Only you can fulfill your purpose. If you stay in the lane God's prepared for you and you grow in faith and follow him, you will get to the place where you reach your greatest potential and be who God intended you to be. We get into trouble when we try to copy what other people are doing because somehow we think that's how we get to success. That's how we become successful in this Christian life, is copy what other people are doing who have some success. But it's not the method that brings success. It's faith. It's faith that brings success in your ministry and in your Christian life. John was doing things no one else was doing. Someone once said, to reach people no one else is reaching, you have to do things no one else is doing. And God created you specifically to do what no one else could do so that you could reach who no one else could reach. God's purpose for you isn't to copy what other people have already done. It's to do what he's made you to do. You see, purpose isn't peripheral. It's personal. Purpose isn't peripheral. It's personal. God knows the plans he has for you. You are his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so you can do the things he planned for you long ago. God has had a great purpose for your life, and just like John, who was filled with the Spirit and empowered to fulfill his purpose, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you believed in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you've received salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in you, the same Holy Spirit that empowered John's ministry, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit living in you and empowering you to do what God's called you to do. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And so you may not be qualified to do someone else's ministry, like the people you compare yourself to, but God didn't call you to do their ministry. He called you to do yours. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If God has called you, he will equip you to fulfill the purpose he planned for you to accomplish, because only you can do your ministry. We have to get to the place in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts, where we don't want to be someone else, but are content with just being who we are and driving in the lane that God has set before us. Being the best us we can be. For then we'll be on the right road to becoming change makers and culture leaders for the kingdom of God. Number three, I see that John didn't shy away from the truth. He didn't shy away from the truth. Jesus said the truth will set you what? Free. The truth will set you free. John believed and lived the scriptures. His heart beat in sync with God. Psalm 51:17, David wrote in the Psalms, he says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." This is God's heartbeat. This is God's desire for his people to be a people of repentance, to be turning away from sin and walking in greater faith. And this was the core of John's message, to repent and turn to God. John didn't just stand strong on the word of God. He also didn't shy away from calling out and naming the sin in others. See, sometimes we are so afraid of what others think of us that we're too afraid to speak the truth into their lives, to say, hey, that's wrong. God has a better plan. God has a better way. The reality is that the responsibility of culture leaders is to expose the lies of the enemy by revealing the truth, to help others grow and stay on the path of righteousness, to drive in their lane towards success and blessing, to shed light on the systems and issues that need to be changed in their lives. But when you make excuses for sin, or you ignore the things happening in the lives of those around you or in your own life to the point that you stay ignorant or they stay ignorant of their need for Jesus, you have not led the people in your life to life, but you've led them to death, to crash and burn on the detour to hell. John was willing to put himself out there, to even put his neck on the line, literally, to speak the truth into people's lives. And as a result, he ended up giving up his life for the gospel. Because what he did wasn't just what he did, it was who he was. And people oftentimes don't know the truth because they're operating on assumptions or false impressions or bad teaching, and they need the truth, as hard as it is to say and hear, so they have the opportunity to change. And you see, once you hear the truth, you become responsible for it. Once you hear the truth, you become responsible for it. And you can either learn and change or ignore it and pay the consequences. And the problem with the Pharisees and the other religious leaders at the time is that they had their religion, but they had no relationship. And regardless of who their earthly fathers were or what their heritage was, all that mattered is who Jesus was to them. And as John reveals, God only recognizes as his children those who repent of their sins and turn to Jesus in faith. Religion gets you nowhere with God. And it's interesting that John uses the example of the winnowing fork in his example to the Pharisees. He says that Jesus is coming to separate the wheat from the chaff. And we know from Scripture that this is a primary revealing of the judgment of God in the last days, that those who are righteous will be taken to live with God forever and forever, and those who are unrighteous or remain in their sins are going to pay for their sins for eternity in hell. It's a spiritual reality. that the wheat in the barn are the righteous, and the chaff being burned are those in rebellion against God. But I believe there's a secondary application that can be made. Because the way you prepared wheat in ancient times is you would take the winnowing fork or a tool of some kind, and you would beat the wheat. Say, beat the wheat. Beat the wheat. Come on, wake up. Beat the wheat. Beat the wheat. You would beat the wheat.
Beat the wheat.
That's right. You'd beat the wheat over and over and over and over and over again. And as you beat the wheat, what would happen is the protective layer or the chaff would be removed from the grain, and it would rise up and blow around into the air. It would blow off. And this method is they would purify the grain. They would also do this to remove any insects or parasites or other pests from the grain prior to using it for baking. And I think the application can be made here as John is basically rebuking these priests who were clinging to their heritage and their religion as their way to be right with God. The application for us can also be seen in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about Christ in the church. He said, Christ purifies the church through the washing of his word. The application here, I believe, is that when we encounter the winnowing fork of truth, as the truth is revealed, that's the Holy Spirit's job in our life, is to reveal or illuminate us to truth. As we encounter this winnowing fork of truth, Jesus is bringing out the best in us over and over and over again. And as he removes the impurity of sin in our lives and all the demonic parasites and things that are infesting our lives with negative thoughts and negative temptations and self-destructive decisions, what he's doing is he's purifying us so that all that is left is what is acceptable and ready for God to use. And he does this through revealing the truth and inviting us to respond to it. But there will be some people who choose not to respond to the truth. They will continue to walk in pride, make excuses, do things their own way, and they will refuse to come to terms with the truth of God. And as they cling to their religion or their heritage, they won't become world changers or culture leaders. They literally will have little to no impact on the kingdom of God. And as they use up or waste more of our resources than they supply because they don't get purified. And they end up getting caught up blowing around in the wind, believing whatever they want, going their own way with this false assumption that they're okay. But they're left to live a purposeless life, a comfortable life, a faithless life, because there's no real relationship with God. And so instead of being groomed for a purpose, they end up just being beaten and burned. And John makes an interesting comment to the priest. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he says, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. He says, you brood of snakes, he exclaimed, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. See, God doesn't want religious robots. He doesn't want religious robots. He wants radical relationship. He wants radical relationship. He doesn't want people just to claim Christianity because that's what their parents did. Oh, my parents were Catholic, or my parents were Baptist, or my parents were Lutheran, or my parents were Christian. And what he also doesn't want, he doesn't want flawless church attendance. Oh, I'm there every week and I fulfill my spiritual time clock. If all he wanted were followers, he could conjure them in a second. No, he's deeper than that. He wants you to choose personally on your own to follow him by faith, step by step and day by day, to grow as a disciple. And when you do, he leads you on a journey to discover your purpose and your greatest potential, the purpose that he has for your life. But he begins with responding to the truth that you are a sinner in need of a savior. And the invitation is for you to turn from your sins and pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. See, following Jesus is more than showing up to church on Sunday. It's letting his word saturate your mind and getting on your knees to spend time with him and pray and have a communication with him, letting his truth begin to renew your heart and mind so that your decisions match or reflect his decisions or his relationship with you. Your goals line up with his goals and your plans line up with his plans as your heart, like John, begins to beat with his. A culture leader doesn't shy away from the truth, but it lets the truth define their life. They embrace the truth and let it free them from the bonds and chains that sin places on their lives and past mistakes. The truth leads you to find purpose in Christ Jesus and helps you grow so that you can help those that you lead find their purpose. Number four, he had the proper perspective. John had the proper perspective. John had an incredible ministry. He was impacting countless lives. He was becoming famous in the region, so much so he gained attention from the king. He became world-renowned in a sense because most of life was being focused here in the Middle East. But he always kept the proper perspective because everything he did was all about Jesus. Everything. It's all about Jesus. Matthew 3, verse 11, it says, I baptize with water those repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming who's greater than I am, so much greater, I'm not even worthy to be his slave or carry his sandals. John was great, but he understood who was greater. When God begins to bless your ministry or bless your faith, we begin to see great success in our lives as leaders. Sometimes it's easy to have this attitude of, hey, look what I did. Or I'm pretty great, aren't I? It stealthily begins to creep in as pride begins to surface. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 11 says, human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. Only the Lord will be exalted on the day of judgment. Jesus in Luke 14, 11 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The fastest way for you to lose your blessing or see God's hand come off of your life and ministry is to take credit for the success in your life. A pastor once said that if you take credit for the success, you also have to take credit for the failures. The problem is because of failure, many times, failure is man-made. Failure is man-made. It's the inability to reach a man-made standard because God will not call you to do something he has not empowered you to accomplish. So if you fail, it's because you failed to accomplish a man-made standard. If you fail, it's because you've been out of step with your faith because you're either not following Jesus but following your pride. Or you just don't understand what God is preparing you for because many times he allows you to struggle before taking you to that next level, ready to receive your blessing. See, failure really isn't failure for a believer. It's just a closed door that God uses to lead you on the path towards your greatest potential. God gifts you, he empowers you, he leads you, he blesses you, he encourages you, strengthens you, equips you. So why on earth do we feel like we can ever take credit for any of the good things in our lives? Any of the successes. Without God, we are helpless. Jesus said in John 15, 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything we are, everything we have, is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. And I look out on this crowd today and I think of all of the V-Lifers in our kids' ministry, those who are serving as part of our team and our future leaders, our kids, in the ministry. And just to brag on our kids a little bit, last week we had our pig roast in the park, and we've been kind of praying with and supporting a family struggling with some health issues, and they thought, all on their own, hey, why don't we just do a bake sale to raise funds because the young man, Zach, he was diagnosed with ALS and he needed a bathroom installed into the ground floor. And so they thought, let's raise some money at the pig roast. Let's do a bake sale to help raise funds so that they can install that bathroom. They did this all on their own. So they organized with each other. They separated duties. They got with the parents. They made sure everyone baked what they were baking and they got donations. And last Sunday, they raised a little over $500. For that. I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible to see the heart of God manifested in the lives of these kids. And as a leader in the church, it's so easy just to say, look what my leadership's doing in the church. I'm pretty good, right? But reality is, it has nothing to do with me. It's God at work in the heart and lives of these young kids. I think about the 25 people that were baptized this summer during our baptism service. And it's so easy to say, look what I did. Look what my ministry is having an effect on people. But it has nothing to do with my ministry. It has everything to do with Jesus working in hearts and lives. And I think of last week as we looked at the financial update and where the state of our finances are. And I know that wasn't me. If it was, we'd be at a deficit, not a positive. It's all Jesus. Everything has to do with Jesus. It's for him, by him, through him, and to him, and for his glory. See, when you understand that compared to Jesus, there's nothing we can accomplish worthy enough for the honor to be chosen by him and be called by him for a great purpose, you will have the proper perspective. Because he initiates our faith, he empowers our faith, and he blesses our faith. It's all for him. Hallelujah. And at that moment, you understand, you realize this. It's all about Jesus. You'll have the proper perspective, like John, to be a culture leader, because you will have the humility to admit you are weak. Amen. We won't have the pride that says, look at me. We'll have the humility that says, look at Jesus. To be chosen by God is a great honor and not one to be taken lightly. To be qualified to be a culture leader, one that makes a great impact in our world and in our community, we can't think of ourselves as being better or more deserving than what we are. The spotlight goes to Jesus and to Jesus alone. And finally, we see John's opportunity. John's opportunity, because as he was surrendered to his purpose, he was driving in his own lane, he didn't shy away from the truth, and he had the proper perspective, it paved the way for John to have incredible opportunity. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. When Jesus makes this request of John, you see his perspective in action. John is floored. He's like, me baptize you? Should be the other way around. I remember the day God, I finally came to terms with what I knew God was calling me to do. Tony and and I were having this conversation about what God had been doing in our lives, and I'm just like, I really think God's calling me to be a pastor. And there was a mix of emotions. There was excitement and sheer terror all at the same time. And I had kind of like this come to Jesus with Jesus, and I was like, what? You sure me? Are you sure you're sure? You got the right guy? And I think this is what's happening in John right here as Jesus says, hey, baptize me. He's like, what? Are you sure you've got the right person? You're asking the right person for this ministry? There may be a day that Jesus opens a door of opportunity for you to do something you feel completely unqualified to do. And I'm not talking about because there is unrepentant sin in your life. That you need to take care of. I'm talking about something you feel completely unqualified or incapable of accomplishing. If that's happens, if you are faithful to follow Christ, you're going to see amazing things that happen in your life. Feeling unqualified is not a bad thing. It actually puts you in great company. The Bible is filled with stories about people who are fearful or felt unqualified to do what God asked them to do. And when those opportunities arise and we obey in faith amidst the insecurity, God will reveal himself in incredible ways. Up until this point in John's life, as far as we know, John had just really heard stories about Jesus. They were related, but they didn't, from what we can see biblically, they didn't really spend a whole lot of time together. Both of them had miraculous births, so I'm sure his mother was, told him from time to time the circumstances of their birth. So John knew the legend, but now in this moment, he meets the man. And after John dips Jesus into the water and brings him back up again, the window of heaven opens up. John sees the Holy Spirit fall down on Christ, and he hears the Father's voice. John, in an instant, encounters the full manifestation of the Trinity, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are revealed in one place. You see, being a culture leader, it takes great faith. And no one feels like they have great faith before they take their first step. It's not something that you have to arrive before you could be a culture leader. It's one step at a time as you begin to follow God. But your relationship with him will begin to change as you follow him by faith. You will begin to encounter God in incredible ways. You'll see him reveal himself in ways you never did before. And that is the beauty of faith. That's the beauty of faith, that when you trust him, you get him. And the more you trust him, the more of him you experience. For he rewards those who diligently seek him, the writer of Hebrews says. And even in times of adversity, in times of struggle and trial, God will continue to hold you up in his grace, confirming you are on the path to fulfill your purpose. So as God leads you, you can stay encouraged to continue to lead others. John was only a great man, and John only had a great ministry because he was obedient to our great God. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you too have the same potential to be a culture leader, to be a world changer. That makes an incredible impact in your community and in the world. So we close. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. No one looking around, just in the quietness of this moment. Today, there's some of you here that have been completely content with claiming a family heritage instead of a personal faith. Church is just what you do. It's not really who you are. Well, I've always been in church, Joey. My family is Christian. This is what we've always done. I can't remember a time where I wasn't in church, but yet there's never been a time in your life where you got on your knees, you, and asked God to forgive you of your sins. Where you said, you know what? I'm tired of living for myself, Jesus. Today, I'm all in. I'm surrendered to you. You are now my Lord and Savior. A day where you dedicate yourself to live for his glory. And like John, you say, God, I'm not worthy, but I'm yours. Today, if that's you, you need to respond to his invitation. In the quietness of this moment, you need to call out to God and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to put down the religion and pick up the personal relationship. And if that's you here today, I'm going to invite you in this moment to begin the path of a culture leader, to begin the path of a world changer, and that begins with trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If that's you here today, just pray this with me in this moment. Say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. I'm not worthy of your Son, but I trust in him. Forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart. I'm yours, now and forever. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you made that decision today, I'm so excited for you. Scripture says that when one sinner comes to repentance, God himself throws a party in heaven, and we mirror and echo that praise today. We rejoice with you. And if you accepted Christ as your Savior, in just a moment when we pass the offering buckets, I'm going to ask you to slip your connection card in there, fill it out, and on the back, just mark on there, I accepted Jesus, so that we as a church can begin praying for you as you begin this new journey. We would love to come around you and encourage you as you start living toward the purpose God has created for you. But maybe you're here today, and you're not sure what his purpose is for you. You need to surrender, to serve, follow him by faith. Your purpose wasn't to come and sit and fill a seat. It's to serve and lead people to Jesus. It's time to stop giving into fear and start walking by faith. If that's you here today, you need to respond by praying and asking God to forgive you of your fear and to help you trust in his power that he's already given you through the Holy Spirit. You already have the power to do what he wants you to do. You're just not accessing that power. If you're not sure what he's purposed for you to do, then set up a meeting with myself or one of our lead team members, and we'd be happy to talk and pray with you and walk you through that process of finding out what your purpose is. But it takes taking a step of faith and following God's call on your life and surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. In just a moment, as the worship team begins to sing, I'm going to ask you to respond to God through prayer and choose today to begin walking as a culture leader, pursuing the purpose that God has placed on your life. If that's you here today, you pray as I pray for you. Father in heaven, I pray for our church, and I'm so thankful for the people that gather here on a weekly basis and those that weren't able to be here today. God, I thank you for what you've done through the lives of our future leaders and our kids' ministry. God, I thank you for all the ways you're revealing yourself in this local church, God, and we just ask, God, for more. And God, you give us more faith. That God, that we would live fully surrendered lives, that we would be who you made us to be. And while, God, we're pursuing you and as you're blessing us, because we foresee great blessing in our church, God, I pray that pride would not fill our hearts, but humility as we point all things to Jesus Christ. Because he is the reason why we do what we do. He's the reason why we stand in this place today. It's not because we're great. It's because he is greater. God, we just ask that his name is glorified and continues to be magnified in this place, and that you would use Vertical Life Church to continue to lead people to saving faith in Jesus and change this community, God, and change the world. God, help us to not live according to our fears, but live according to our faith. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.